All right. So glad that you're here. If you are with us for the first time, we are glad that you're here. Always invite for you to come a little early and grab a little food and eat, a little coffee, a little dessert, and enjoy each other in the Lord. And then we'll get into some good Bible study, all right? Well, let me pray for us as we get started, and then we will continue our pilgrimage through the book of Acts. Lord, we love you. And we thank you so much for loving us first, loving us best. And Lord, thank you so much for this study of Acts, Lord, where we get to walk through the birth of the church, the things that were so important to you, the way you did things back then, Lord, because, Lord, we thank you that you're a God that doesn't change. The things that were important to you then are the things that are important to you now, Lord. And we pray that our heart would be your heart in those things, Lord, that as we see things and ways the early church did things that allowed your power and your presence to be a real reality to the world, their world at that time, Lord, we pray that those things would, that we would open ourselves up to your power and your presence, Lord, in the times that we live in for such a time as this, so that you can do what you did for them for us in our season of life. Lord, we love you. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts that want to do something about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we dug into the chapter 11, and we talked about, it was a great study. We talked about how God's people last week, mostly the Jewish people, Christians at that time, how they came to understand the will of the Lord in relationship to the inclusion of Gentiles into salvation, all right? There were a lot of opinions, and much of it was even based on scripture and traditions, but they needed to be understood differently, okay? And so through this, the church's engagement with each other, they took time to talk, they took time to listen, they took time to say, we don't understand, but because they engaged with each other well, and they listened, and they prayed together, and they leaned into each other for discernment, then the Lord was able to speak to them, and he was able to bring Jews and Gentiles together into one united understanding of salvation and inclusion in the Lord. I just don't know if you can understand this. Sometimes I like to think about things that I know about in my current history and try to help us understand how things were in that moment. I know there was a time in our nation where there were water fountains that white people could use only, right? And there was an exclusion. There were schools that only white people could go to, and there was an exclusion. And I know for me, boy, that is a time that I don't get, I don't want to get. I would have hated to live in that time. And I'm talking about as a white person. I can't imagine what my black friends and brothers and sisters would had to go through during that time. But there was a change. There was a change where law said, no, we're not going to exclude in schools. We're going to come together in schools. And I know what that felt like because I was the test tube of that. I was in elementary school in the 60s, right? When all of that came back together. And that was a great and glorious, but a totally different time. And you think about how all of the angst that was going on during that time, man, that's exactly what was going on here between Jews and Gentiles. You don't hang out with them. You don't even walk on the same side of the street as them. Jews were taught that. But now God was saying, hold on. I know you think you got that from me, but that's not from me. Jesus died on the cross to save Jews, to save Gentiles. In Christ, there is no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no free, no male, no female. He died for all, right? Okay? That's what they came to understand in this glorious moment. All right? So as we move into the next section of Acts, the neat thing about this is that anytime God teaches us something, it usually means there's a test. I remember Ms. Krause. She was my algebra teacher in ninth grade, right? Ms. Krause was always Monday through Thursday, she was always teaching us something. Because Friday was test day, right? And I finally, about halfway through my freshman year, I began to figure out, hey, if I want to pass the test, then I need to do the work Monday through Thursday, right? Engage with the teacher. Figure it out. Make sure I got it on Thursday night so that Friday I'm ready to go, right? Well, God sometimes does that too. He knows what's coming. He readies us for what's coming. And then there is the test to see if we really got it, if we really want it, if we really want to do things the way he's got it, wants it done, right? And that's what began to happen in Acts 11, verses 19 through 26. Let me read the passage for you. Here's what the Bible says. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember when Stephen was killed, was martyred, a lot of the Christians fled. They fled from Jerusalem, and they went to Judea, and they went to all over the place. This is who they're talking about here. And it says, some of those who were scattered because of the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. That was 300 miles away. But they were speaking the word to nobody except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. These were Gentiles, okay? Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, 300 miles away, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, where all this was going on. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted all of them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. You remember Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians, Damascus Road, accepts the Lord. Now he's growing in the Lord. Barnabas remembers his story as he introduced him to the apostles who didn't want nothing to do with Saul, but he brought them all together, and now Saul is growing and beginning to be raised up for a special thing that God wants him to do. Barnabas remembers all this. He goes and finds Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church, and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's the first time that people who believed in Jesus Christ were called Christians, okay? Now, go on and read the last part. Now, in those days, there were prophets who came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up, and he foretold by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine all over the world. And this actually took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples were determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers in Judea. And then they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. All right, let's dig into that and see all of what happened right there, okay? So this Jewish Gentile, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, is all going to be put to the test in what we just heard, all right? So God always allows that good teaching to be followed by a good test. So Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire, okay? It is a huge place. It is a big place. It is 300 miles north of Jerusalem, okay? It is a fur piece to get there, all right? God did an amazing work to bring Gentiles to faith in Antioch, in this Gentile city. And the church did an amazing thing by sending Barnabas there to shepherd it, right? They could have said in Jerusalem when they heard about what was going on in Antioch and said, well, that's nice. Hope good luck to them. But they knew that they needed to send somebody there to check it out, to disciple it, to shepherd it, to make sure that it was all working together for good, right? To bring it into accountability and unity, right? And so they send the nicest guy, I mean, Barnabas. We know from earlier parts of Acts, his name means he's the encourager, son of encouragement, man. Let's send the most encouraging dude we got 300 miles away, and let him go and encourage these new believers, these new Gentile believers, and see what's going on, right? And so Barnabas got there, and he was so amazed and so excited, and he was trying to encourage them, man, be steadfast, be faithful, way to go, guys. And he was trying to teach them, but the work got too big for one person. And Barnabas was willing to say, I need help. And as he began to pray, God brought somebody to his mind. Barnabas was probably praying, who do I know that has a heart for Gentiles? Who do I know that knows the scriptures deeply and intimately? Who do I know that loves Jesus crazy radically? And the Lord brought to his heart Saul, the former persecutor of Christians, who is now beginning to be a player for the Lord in spreading the gospel. Paul's in a learning stage. He's in a growing stage. He's in a changing and re-understanding all the Jewish things that he had learned in a Jesus way. And Barnabas goes to Tarsus and says, Paul, I need your help. We got to disciple all these people. And Saul said, let's go. And so he joined him. And they went to Antioch together. And the Bible says for a year, they poured their lives into helping these baby Christians grow to understand who the Lord was, who he wanted to be in their life, right? And God blessed things in an amazing way. Now, the Bible says in this passage that the church in Antioch, the Christians who were at the church in Antioch, they were called Christians. That's the very first time anybody ever said, hey, that's a Christian, right? And I've heard different definitions of what the word Christian means. I've heard when I was growing up, I had a preacher that told me that meant little Jesuses, little Christ, right? Oh, there's a little Christ. You acted like Jesus, right? Right? But the study, when I was doing study this week on it, I was introduced to another way that you can interpret that word Christian. And it's also, you could say that, hey, they're of the Jesus party, right? They're Christians. There's one of those Jesus party people, right? Now, I ain't talking about party. I'm talking about they line up, right? They line up in that part, that way of acting, that way of doing, right? But however you look at it, they connected the people to the Lord Jesus. They saw what they said lined up with what Jesus said, and what they did lined up with what Jesus did, and what they believed was lined up with what Jesus believed. And so it was easy for them to connect the name of Christ to the people of Christ, right? And I'll just chase a rabbit here and ask you the question, do people connect the name of Christ with you? And the way you act, and the way you think, and the things you support, you know? That was a natural moment that happened for those Christians early, But it ought to be something that we are easily identified with as well, too. I don't remember your name, but I know you act like Jesus. How many of us have been guilty of that? You know, we've all heard, if we were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Right? Same kind of question. But that's what it was. It was so real that people had no problem saying, that's a Jesus person. They're of the Jesus party. There's a little Jesus in that, right? And also what was really cool about this is they discipled all these people. As Barnabas and Saul discipled all these people, this place became the launching point for mission trips that would impact the whole Roman Empire. Right? The very first missionary journey. It's not going to happen as we study next week. Next week we'll be in chapter 12 and 13. But as we get to chapter 14, I believe it is, that's when the very first missionary journey takes place. And guess where it starts out of? It wasn't God saying it to the people in Jerusalem in the home base. It came, God spoke to his people in Antioch. This place that had been growing and blowing for the Lord for a couple of years only, and God says, I've got something I need you to do. Set aside Paul and Barnabas because they're about to start on a missionary journey, right? And that all came place out of Antioch, right? And I think that's an important thing for us as we think about what God called us to do at Lee Summit. You know, some churches that start other churches, like, well, we're at the mothership, and that's our little satellite church. We're the big brother, and that's the little brother, right? That's not what was happening here. God did a thing there. They weren't the little brother, they were the brother. They weren't the satellite. They were part of the planet, right? And when God calls you to stay, and can I go to Medlin? When's the last time your life group started another life group? You see, we create these life groups and we say, hey, we want you to create this beautiful group of people that loves each other, takes care of each other, can't live without each other. But then when we need to start new ones so that new people can be taught and raised up and taught to be sent out and go, what do? Oh, I ain't going there. Me and my friends, we've been together for 20 years. We ain't done a darn thing for the Lord in 20 years, but we've been together. Maybe we need to change our mindset about the purpose of what we're doing. I had a friend of mine when I was at First Baptist Church Allen, came up to me my very first week there and said, Jeff, we need a class for young married that has no kids. All the classes we have are for people that got babies, and we don't want babies. We don't want to talk about diaper rash. We don't want it messes. We don't want that. And they said, would you start that? And I said, absolutely, let's start it. So I got together with about 8 people, and we started the first young married with no kids class, right? And we met together about a year, 18 months. They started breaking the rules, having babies, buying minivans, doing all these things, right? And then there was this new herd of people of like, we don't want diaper rash, go away. And so we started a young married with little babies class, right? And then we had to do that again and again. I've been at First Allen about 11 years, and one of the guys was in that very, very first class. His name was Rick. He came to me, he said, Jeff, he's one of those geek kind of guys. He said, Jeff, you know what? I did some figuring the other day. Do you know that there are over 200 people that are in our church right now
that can all trace their roots back to those eight. They did not have a group that said, the greatest thing we could do is stay together forever just like we are. They realized that they needed to create this for this and that for that. And some need to go at this time, but some need to go at that time and those kind of things. And because they had that heart that the early church had, they could go back and say, you know, there's 200 people in our church that came out of our willingness to not stay together, but to be busted up for the glory of God alone. Sorry. I'll start packing now. I know some of y'all are really mad at me, all right? All right. Churches need to be like that too. Groups need to be like that. That's what being a Christian is all about. But here's the cool thing. The heart of the Jewish believers for Gentiles was seen when they sent Barnabas. Man, you want to know if they passed the test? You know the Jewish part of the church passed the test because they were willing to send Barnabas, their most encouraging dude up there, to go and love on those Gentiles. But the heart of the Gentile believers for the Jews was seen when they heard through a prophetic word that there was going to be a drought, that it was going to be, food was going to get expensive, that it was going to be hard to eat and hard to find money for food and raise crops and all that kind of stuff. So those Gentiles took together an offering and they said, Barnabas, Saul, take this money down to Jerusalem because they're going to need it, right? And you see the Gentile believers pass the test. They love their Jewish brothers, right? And the Jewish friends pass the test because they loved their Gentile sisters, right? And so the teaching that God did related to a testing that God did, and they passed the test and God was glorified. Isn't it exciting when church works like that? Amen. All right, let's be that church. All right. Next, let's talk Acts chapter 12, all right? This is a lesson in praying, okay? And I think you're going to like it, all right? I'm going to read the whole chapter to you, so just follow along. Listen along if you don't have a copy of God's word with you. Here's what it says. So about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some that belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too. And this was the day during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after the Passover, they would bring him out to the people. And Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayers for him were being made to God by the church in Jerusalem, okay? So Peter gets arrested, is lined up to be executed. The church is praying while all that's going on. So what does God do? So when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night before he was about to be executed, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries before the door guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And then he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and he followed him. And he didn't even know what was being done by the angels was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. But when they had passed the first and then the second guard, then they came to an iron gate leading out into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And then they went out along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Now when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting to do." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, John whose other name was Mark, John Mark, somebody that's going to come into play in the coming days, where many were gathered together and they were praying, right? And when he knocked at the door, The Bible says he knocked at the door of the gate. A servant girl named Rhoda came up to answer. She recognized Peter's voice. And in her joy, she didn't open the gate, but she ran in and reported, "Hey, Peter's standing at the gate." Left him outside. Peter's trying to get out where nobody can see him. And Rhoda's like, "Let me in." Right? Peter kept knocking. And when they finally, they said to her, "You're out of your mind, Rhoda. Don't you know that what this prayer means all about? We're praying because Peter's in jail, not because he's out. He can't be at the gate because we're praying for him, right? To get out." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. And motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. And when daytime came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. After Herod searched for him and didn't find him, he examined the centuries and ordered that all of those 16 Roman soldiers should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea to spend time there. All right, I think this study on prayer is going to make you feel a lot better. I don't know about you. How many of you wish that you were a better prayer than you are? I've never met a Christian who has said, "I'm the best prayer that God ever put on the planet." But I've met a billion people who say, "Man, I wish I knew how to pray," right? Even the disciples, right, when they had Jesus with them, they didn't say, "Teach us to do a miracle." They said, "Teach us to pray," right? I mean, I think we all feel lacking when it comes to prayer, okay? So I think from this study, I think you're going to see some things that are going to give you some encouragement, all right? So let's take a look at what just happened in this passage. So the Herod that is mentioned here is Herod Agrippa I. He was a ruler that was really popular with the Jews. And I'm not talking about Jewish Christians. I'm talking about the Jewish political people of power that were in play. All the people, the same people that crucified Jesus, all right? His grandfather was Herod the Great, okay? Herod the Great was somebody that the Jews loved a whole lot because he's the one that rebuilt the temple, right? He's the one that remodeled and refashioned and refurbished and put a whole lot of his money into the temple. So the Jews were really high on Herod the Great, and this was his grandson that was in power, all right? Now, Herod Agrippa was known for doing everything possible to earn the favor of the Jews. So he found it politically expedient to arrest Christians and execute James, the brother of John, okay? There's two James that are mentioned in this passage. The one that got killed was James, the brother of John. You remember the sons of thunder, James and John, right? Okay, James is killed. Okay, and Herod sees what happens, right? And he was so excited that the Jews were like, "Way to go, Herod! Nice job!" He was like, "Ooh, I want an encore!" So he goes and has Peter arrested. They find Peter and they arrest him and they put him in jail, intending on executing. Now, Peter's had a problem staying in jail before, and so Herod knows about that, so he gets four little squadrons, if you will, or four little groups of Roman soldiers that are in charge. Don't let this guy out. So two of them are one's chained to each arm, right? And there's two guarding the door, all right? And there were four sets of those people. So they would trade out early and often and those kind of things. It was designed, this is a guy that's not going to get away. And Herod did everything he knew to do to make sure that Peter wasn't going to get away. Now, what we see in the Bible that is true then needs to be true today, and it seems to be true all the time, that when the going gets tough for God's people pray. You ever notice that? Do you pray more when everything's going good
or when everything's going to pot, right? We even talk about foxhole prayers, right? When the bullets are flying, man, we're talking to God. I remember when 9/11 happened. Y'all probably remember it too, at least in Texas. I was in Dallas, Texas when all that happened. And I'm telling you what, that day, everybody wanted to go to church and pray. There were prayer meetings. It was Tuesday. You don't get to get prayer meeting on Tuesday. It was then, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and then a little bit on Saturday, and then normal Sunday, and the next Tuesday, not so much, and right? You know how it works? When the going gets tough, God's people start to pray, right? So, like, if I was God, I would make it tough on us all the time. I'm teasing, sort of. But I have thought that sometimes when I think, I realize how much I'm praying in the hard time that I'm going through, and I realize how much I don't pray as much when everything's going my way. Sometimes I'm like Andre Crouse used to say, well, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do, right? I wouldn't know what prayer to God could do. And sometimes when I'm in the tough times, one of the things I find myself doing often with God is apologizing for all the prayerlessness I do when things are going well, and thank him for not kicking me to the curb and still loving me and still hearing my prayers and helping me even though I ain't so faithful when the times are good, right? So let that be encouragement to you. He don't love you more or less because you pray. It's just that when we pray, we're more connected to him. When we pray, we're more interested in hearing from him. When times are good, we pray with our mouth. When times are bad, we pray with our ears. You know what? You get that? I'm gonna say it again. When times are good, we pray with our mouth. When times are bad, we pray with our ears. When times are good, we're telling God what he needs to do. When times are bad, we're listening. God, what do I do? Right? So the church is just like us, and that's a good thing, all right? Though Peter was chained up and guarded by soldiers, God sent an angel to deliver him. You know, I was thinking about that story. Do you remember when Peter was in the boat with Jesus and the storm was coming? Jesus was doing what? He was asleep. And Peter's like, Lord, don't you care? We're going to die. It's the night before his execution. What's Peter doing? Peter's becoming like Jesus. God's got this, right? Peter went to, so though Peter was chained with all those guys, the Bible says that, and he was guarded by soldiers, God sent an angel and delivered him out of that prison. And when Peter got out of that prison, he went to the house where John Mark lived. It was his mama's house. He lived there. John Mark, you're going to be hearing a lot about him coming up, all right? But John Mark, his name shows up on the scene, all right? And he went to go tell him, hey, guys, I'm out, right? But Rhoda, when she opens the little peephole and she realizes it's Peter, she's so excited about seeing him, she forgot to let him in, right? She runs back to the prayer meeting and goes, guys, Peter's out there. He's out there. We've been praying. He's out there. And all the people they didn't believe her, right? They didn't believe her. They're like, shh, we're praying. Shh, shh, we're praying. We're praying for Peter's deliverance. Peter's delivered. No, shh, no. Yeah. You ever been like that? You ever been so involved in praying for something that you weren't looking for the answer, you were just looking to pray? In Texas, we have a saying that if you're going to pray for rain, you ought to carry an umbrella. Right?
The Bible encourages us that when we pray, to pray with expectancy, in faith. All right? Carry that umbrella while you're praying for rain, right? But the church was so busy praying for rain, they were all wet and they didn't even know it, all right? But then when they went to the gate and they were amazed that God had busted them out, right? So Peter says, listen, report all this to James. Now, this is not James John. This is James. This is a different James. This is James, the brother of Jesus, right? Half-brother of Jesus, who is the Lord is raising up to be a leader in the church, okay? So Peter says, hey, tell James and all the other brothers, and when it means brothers, when it says brothers in that scripture or whatever else, that's a word that doesn't mean, it's not a male thing. It depends on the context of it. But in this context, it's really like, man, tell James, tell the whole church, I'm out and God did it. But I'm going to get out of here right now, right? And so he goes and finds another place to go lay low, all right? So real quickly, I want to give you four things to encourage you about prayer tonight, all right? First of all, this first thing doesn't have anything to do with prayer, but I just want to remind you something, especially since the year is 2020, okay? Political leaders, and I'm talking about what we see in Herod, right? We saw in this how he did something that the people were like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so he was going to do whatever he could to get more likes, more thumbs up, more yeah, yeah, yeahs, right? Political leaders stay in power by doing what it takes to please people so they can keep their power. Okay? It's important for us to know that. And politics doesn't just take place in Washington, D.C. Politics takes place in your family. It takes place in your church. It takes place in your office, right? And politically minded, you can tell if someone is a political leader, okay? There are some people that serve us in Washington that are not political, right? But you can tell if somebody is political or not because they are always doing what it takes to please people so they can stay in their seat of power. That's not what God wants us to do. What does the Bible say in 1 Thessalonians 2:4? It says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but to please God who tests our hearts, right? Don't say what you say. Don't do what you do so that people will like you and keep you in a place of power. Those who, the Bible says in Timothy, those who are committed to Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Because our message of the gospel to our family, to our friends, to our church, to our nation, or whatever else, the thing that always needs to drive what we do and what we say and how we act always needs to be because that's what God wants. Because ultimately, you and I are going to stand before God someday, right? And he's not going to go, wow, you got 2,000 likes on Facebook. Way to go! If you get the well done, good and faithful servant, it's because you lined up with the heart of God. Not because you lined up with the heart of people who kept you in your power place. Right? So be discerning. Not everybody that tells you, if I do this, deserves your vote. Right? And I'm talking both sides of the aisle here. And if there's a third aisle or a fourth aisle, people are going to tell you whatever you want to get you to vote for them. Don't be that person. That's just being dumb. Don't be dumb. Be discerning in the Lord, right? How does it all line up with Scripture? Right? Now I got two reasons I got to pack. All right, next. God's people are to be a praying people. We see that in this passage of Scripture. It's a truth. Again, Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There is nothing wrong with you praying about the things that are bringing you anxiety. Right? There's nothing wrong with it. You are supposed to do that. That's what God wants you to do. Right? Third, when you pray, remember to pray that God's will be accomplished. Right? Three verses for you in this. First of all, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Look, here's the thing. If you pray with your mouth, you're going to miss what God is saying. But if you pray with your ears, you're going to hear from God, you're going to understand what His will is, and then you're going to be able to act and pray in accordance to His will, not in accordance to your will, right? Jesus was jacked up about having to go to the cross. He was so jacked up about it that He was sweating drops of blood, right? His blood pressure was blowing Him up. And He prayed, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass, let it do. But not my will, but thine be done, right? You see? He called to God, and God helped him to understand what God's will was. And that's why he walked to the cross, despising the shame, and paid for our salvation. He took the loss so we get the gain, right? Second verse about praying for God's will to be accomplished. This is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked from Him, right? Now, that doesn't mean that go home and pray for the Maserati. It's going to be in your, that again, all of this keys into, have you heard from God according to His will? I love Casey's testimony, because Casey's testimony talks about God getting in his, I've got cancer, God, what's going to happen here? God says to him, this is not going to result in your death, but that the glory of God might be revealed. And he partnered with that, and God did what God chose to do, right? God didn't answer what Casey wanted. Casey partnered with what God wanted. Because I met a lot of people who prayed that same prayer, and God said, I am going to be so glorified in your death, you're not going to realize it. And I've also seen them glorify God in their last moments. People saved, people touched, lives changed. Right? Prayer is not about God lining up with you. It's about you lining up with God. So pray with your ears, not with your mouth. Partner with what God tells you. And then rejoice in whatever it is. Thirdly, James says you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You see? Well, I prayed and God didn't answer. Well, that's because you're praying with your mouth and not your ears. Right? So it's okay to pray, God, this is what is messing me up, but then it's also right to hear from God about what He intends to do about it. And you don't presume on God, you listen for God. Finally, the Holy Spirit will help you get it right. And this is the part I hope you get the most tonight, all right? Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He knows we're in terrible prayers. He knows we're not confident. He knows we wish we were better. He knows we wish we spent more time on our knees. But He helps us in that weakness. because we don't know what we're supposed to pray for, right? Am I supposed to pray for my healing? Am I supposed to pray for God to kill me? I don't know what to pray for, Lord. What does it say? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, right? When you pray, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit is hovering over you, going, God, our child right here, they're messed up. The cancer's got them messed up. The divorce has got them messed up. Their job's got them messed up. Whatever. Lord, he don't know what to pray. Don't. I got this for him, Lord. Don't listen to his mumbling. Listen to my groanings, right? You see, the Holy Spirit helps us. So don't not pray because you think you don't know how to do it. You're just proving the Bible's true, right? Pray and say, Holy Spirit, I don't even know what to say right now, but I know you do. And I know you can know what the heart of God is in all this. So you pray for me and you line me up with God and pull my life and my order in line to the things of God. That's what God wants us to pray as a church, as individuals in it, right? Let me pray for you. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to keep learning how to pray. Lord, don't let us pray because we know how to do it. Help us pray because we apart from you, we could do nothing. And Lord, even if our prayer is, Lord, I don't know what to pray, but you do, so whatever you want is good for me. Amen. Lord, let that be our prayer that we start every day with. But thank you that you do teach us. And that when we pray with our ears, we will hear from you, from your word about who you are and what you want to do. And we can partner with those things. And then as we line up with you and we see the exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think begin to happen, not because we prayed, but because you interceded for your glory alone. Make us that kind of praying people, God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that that's all possible because Jesus paid for our sins. He connected us to you, God. He filled us with your Spirit. And we can be the same kind of people that these early church Christians were in Acts. We love you, Lord. Make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.